Go ahead and open your Bibles tonight to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 4, and going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. Notice the Bible says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald." We'll stop there and pray. Father, I ask you this evening to please help me preach your word. There's so many things on my mind right now about this message. I pray that you'd enable me to speak well and clearly. And Lord, that we would have understanding of this critical topic today. And so I pray a fresh filling of thy spirit. Please give me liberty in the pulpit. And I pray, Lord, that you'd work in the hearts of your people. And help us, Lord, to understand the importance of this doctrine that we're looking at tonight. And so I pray you'd remove any distractions from this room and, Lord, from our minds tonight, and may our hearts and minds be fixed upon thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we are beginning to look at the second of three divisions that we find in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, as I mentioned before, if you'd go ahead and flip back, we're going to do a lot of flipping tonight, so get ready to look around in your Bibles. If you look back at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, we find what many call the divine outline of the book. It's very important to understand this. We read, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Notice there's three categories here. Now, the Apostle John, we know, was on the Isle of Patmos. The year was about 96 A.D. He was an elderly man. And he's the last living apostle. And he gets a visit from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus Christ tells him to write these three things. Notice he says, "The things which thou hast seen." Now, you may want to write next to those words in your Bible, if you mark your Bible, chapter 1, meaning the appearance of Jesus Christ. That's the things he has seen. Then he tells him to write the things which are. Should write next to that chapters 2 and 3. This is the message to the churches, both to the seven local churches in Asia Minor and by application to the churches throughout the church age. So that's chapters 2 and 3. And then notice, thirdly, he says, "The things which shall be hereafter." Those you should write next to that, "The things that are yet to come," chapters 4 through 22. So, when we come to chapter 4, we are now transitioning. We're transitioning from the things which are, or the church age, to the things which shall be hereafter. In other words, the things that follow the church age. Now, there's a definite beginning and a definite end to the church age. And I hope you understand that. The church age began with Jesus Christ and his disciples. That's when the church began, during Christ's earthly ministry. It was empowered at Pentecost, and it will end. There will be an end to the church age, and that will happen when the church age saints are raptured into heaven. So in chapter 4, what we find is the rapture of the church. And we find after that, and we'll deal with this probably next week, the heavenly scene at the throne of God. So we're going to visit what happens in heaven for a moment, or what is seen after the rapture. So John, we could say, is the church age representative, if you will. So from this point forward, go back to chapter 4, from chapter 4 forward, understand we are now on prophetic ground. Very important to understand that. God will now, after chapter 4, restart Israel's clock. And he's going to now fulfill the national covenants. The 70th week of Daniel will be fulfilled. The regeneration of Israel will be brought about through a period of great judgment, which is called many things, but it's called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah chapter 30. And it's detailed in Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 18. Now, I'd like for us to notice this phrase, and you have your sheet here, so just go ahead and follow along this evening. But I'd like for us to notice this phrase in verse 1. We read, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither." I like that. I'm waiting for that right now. It'll be all right with me if that happened right now. Come up hither. I'd like to preach on the subject, come up hither. Now, tonight, we're going to deal with what is commonly known as the rapture. The rapture. Now, what's interesting is that the word rapture is not found in our English Bible. It's not there. What it is, it's a transliteration of the Latin word rapto, which means to be caught up. And it is used to describe what is stated in 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to go there in a little bit, chapter 4 and verse 17, where the Bible says that we will be caught up together. Latin word rapto, where we get the English word rapture. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. So the rapture is the catching up of church-age saints prior to the seven-year tribulation. That's what it is. And that's an event that's going to happen at any moment. So let's talk about that tonight. Let's consider several things about this wonderful event, because it is a wonderful event. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. We sing about it. We talk about it. We anticipate it. And we're going to at any moment. Notice number one, if you'd write this down, the description of the rapture. Let's describe it for a moment. Now, there are many Christians that are not aware that the second coming of Jesus Christ is in two phases. Please note that, because a lot of confusion happens interpreting Bible prophecy if you don't get this. It happens in two phases. The first phase, notice, is the rapture of the church age saints. That's what we see here in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. Notice, a door is open in heaven. There's a trumpet that sounds, a voice that says, come up hither. And so this is the first phase. Now notice what it is. Jesus Christ comes for those of us who are saved. Notice the dead first. We'll get to these verses in a moment. Then we which are alive, so the dead in Christ will rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Now notice that phrase, meet the Lord in the air. Because at the rapture, Christ's feet will not touch the earth. He's not coming to this earth at that time. We will be raised to meet him in the air. When we're raised, our bodies will be changed. We will be given incorruptible, glorified bodies. And we will be with the Lord forever. Now, after that event, after the rapture of the church, there will be a seven-year period called, among other things, the tribulation. It's also referred to as Jacob's trouble. It's also referred to as Daniel's 70th week. It is part of a time frame in Scripture called the day of the Lord. It's called many times also that day. That is the seven-year tribulation period. Then after the seven-year tribulation period, there will be the second phase of Christ's coming. That is not the rapture, but the revelation or the revealing of Jesus Christ himself. This is when Jesus Christ returns back to earth, note this, in his glory. At the second coming, note what happens here. Every eye shall see him. Now turn back to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Notice we read about this revelation here as early as chapter 1 and verse 7. Notice, behold, he cometh with clouds. Here it is. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now we know that's talking of the second coming, his coming to earth, because every eye shall see him. At the rapture, it's going to be in a moment. And I'll get to that. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Now we see the record of this second coming in Revelation chapter 19. Go ahead and turn there if you will, please. Revelation chapter 19. Now I'm not going to read the whole thing, but here we find in verse 11, Jesus Christ's second coming in glory to return back to this earth. We see in verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he thus judge and make war. And I'm not going to read any more for time's sake. But this is where the second coming is. So from Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 until Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, that is the tribulation period. A lot of times people read those verses or those chapters and they say, oh, I'm so afraid. Well, if you're saved, you ought not to be, because we're not going to be here. Amen. We're going to be up with the Lord. Amen. But understand something. When Jesus Christ returns the second time, here's what's going to happen. Every eye shall see him. There will also be a resurrection at that time as well. The Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints at that time are going to get a resurrected body. There is also at that time going to be what's called the judgment of the nations. We find that over in Matthew chapter 24. If you want to go there, why not? Let's have some fun tonight. This is the judgment of the nations at Christ's second coming. Matthew chapter 24. 25. And verse 31. Now notice the phrase, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. We know right there it's talking about a second coming to earth. When he shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of all of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goat. I won't get into the whole thing. This is what's called the sheep-goat judgment, or the judgment of the nation. At that time, also, again, I'll say it, Old Testament saints and tribulation saints will be resurrected. There'll be the judgment of the nations. After the judgment of the nations, Jesus Christ will set up his kingdom to rule and reign for 1,000 years. We call that the millennium. But again, that is the two phases of the coming of Jesus Christ. There is the rapture of the saints, of the church age saints, and then there is a second coming of Jesus Christ to earth to set up his millennial kingdom. Now, there are only two passages in the New Testament that describe the details of the rapture. Just two. Let me show you what they are. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I know what you're thinking. At the rate we're going through this outline, we're going to be here till 10 o'clock. We'll get there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice, if you will, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, notice what happens, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, Revelation 4:1, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, notice, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There's one passage that describes the details of the rapture. There's another one if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll pick it up in verse 51. Here it is again, the details of the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says this, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That word sleep has the idea of the death of the believer. It's not some sort of soul sleep like the Jehovah's Witnesses say. It's talking about the bodies of the believing saint. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Notice in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruptible, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So here are the two passages that tell us the details of the rapture. Now let's talk about those for a moment, and let's consider two things about the rapture. Notice letter A, write this down, the imminence of the rapture. I-M-M-I-N-E-N-C-E, the imminence of the rapture. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word imminent is a word we use to describe the rapture and how it's going to take place. The word imminent means looming. It means about to happen. It means at any moment. It can happen at any time. Now, it is very clear in the Bible that the rapture is a sudden event that can happen at any moment. Now, mark this down. This is very important. There are no signs for the rapture. None. None at all. To the church, no signs were given. None. There are only signs for the second coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, when Jesus gave his Olivet Discourse, that's what that was all about. He was talking about the signs when they asked him about what is the sign of thy coming. They were talking about his physical return to earth. Many signs were given to the nation of Israel that would precede the second advent, but no signs were given to the church for the rapture. Notice the phrases that we find and that are used in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that I just read. Notice we read in verse 52, in a moment. You know that word moment is the Greek word atomos. And it sounds familiar, doesn't it? It means the smallest amount of time possible. In other words, where you get time so small that you cannot divide it anymore. It is where we get the word atom from. We say an atom is the smallest particle. That's how we refer to it. That's the same idea. And the rapture, notice, is going to happen in a moment. In other words, in any moment possible. We read also in verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye. What is the twinkling of an eye? Well, the twinkling of an eye is actually faster than a blink. Blink your eye. The rapture is going to be faster than that. Think about that. It is actually the sparkling of the eye. It is less than 1/1,000th of a second. So understand, at any moment, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to snatch the church age believers and then pour out judgment upon this earth. Now, I know what you may be thinking. Well, how do we know that it's imminent? Well, here's how. Notice three reasons how we know it's imminent. Notice, number one, the proclamation of the apostles. Here's what I mean by that. You cannot deny that the New Testament writers believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. You cannot deny it. They were not looking for signs. They were looking for the Savior to appear at any moment. Here's some verses. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice what they're looking for. They're not looking for judgment. They're not looking for the seven seals or the seven trumpets or the seven vials. They're looking for Jesus Christ because that's the next thing that's going to happen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. James chapter 5 and verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So notice the writers of the New Testament were all anticipating at any moment the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't looking for things to happen on this earth. They were looking for Jesus Christ to come at any moment. So we know it's imminent because the proclamation of the apostles. But a second reason is this. Notice the pronouns of Paul. You say, what do you mean by that? Do you know the apostle Paul expected the Lord to return in his lifetime? If you'll, let's go ahead and back. Hold 1 Corinthians 15 and glance back, if you want to, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because notice what he says here. Notice the pronouns of Paul. Let's pick it up in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Notice he says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, what's the next word? We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Notice he expects the Lord to come in his lifetime. He says, we which are alive. He didn't say you folks that are going to be alive because it's going to happen later. He said, we which are alive. He expected him in his lifetime. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 52. We read the same pronouns, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Watch this. And the dead, those that are dead, shall be raised incorruptible. And we, in other words, implying the not dead, shall be changed. So he's talking about himself. Paul's pronouns prove that he expected the rapture at any moment. Notice also, thirdly, another reason we know that it is imminent is not only the proclamations of the apostles and the pronouns of Paul, but also the pattern of God. Think about God's pattern throughout the Scripture. God has displayed a repeated pattern in Scripture of removing believers before he inflicts catastrophic judgment. We see that over and over in the Bible. We find it in the days of Noah. Noah built an ark, and he summoned people to repent and get right and board the ark. And God whisked them, if you will, onto the ark, closed the door, removed them, and then inflicted catastrophic judgment upon the earth. Noah and his family removed before the worldwide flood came. How about Sodom and Gomorrah? Same thing. The angels were sent to the city to do what? To remove Lot. Why? He wasn't living right. No, but he was a believer. The book of Peter tells us that. They calls him just Lot. And Lot was delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That is a pattern that we find in the Bible. We see it as well with Rahab. Rahab was removed from Jericho because she had the scarlet cord. She was a believer. She trusted in God. She was removed before Jericho was destroyed. And God promises the same at the rapture. Again, so the pre-tribulation rapture is consistent with God's pattern. Someone once said, you don't find imminence in the Bible. I say hogwash. Hogwash. It's all over the Bible. Every single apostle was looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ at any moment. It is all over the Scriptures. So we see the imminence of the rapture. We also see, letter B, write this down, the individuals being raptured. So who's going to be raptured? Who's it going to be? Well, this may surprise you. This may surprise you. The Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise. That phrase, in Christ, is a New Testament phrase. It's referring to the church. Do you know that not all believers are going to be raptured? Hello? They're not. Now, let me say this. Some people say, well, just Baptists are going to be raptured. No, 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 no. Sorry about that. Come on now. Really? Only Baptists? I've heard people say this. Just those that are living for God are going to be raptured. No, no. Who is going to be resurrected at the rapture? Here it is. Only church age believers will be raptured. Church age believers are the ones that are in Christ. Again, the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints are going to be resurrected at Christ's second coming 7 years later. It is the church that gets raptured, church age believers, Old Testament tribulation at his second coming prior to the millennium. So understand what the rapture is as we describe it. Get it straight in your mind. The rapture is the imminent catching away or resurrection, if you will, of church age believers. Number two, if you write this down as well, not only the description of the rapture, let's consider the definite time of the rapture. When's it going to happen? Do you know that the pre-tribulation rapture is the only position that lines up with Scripture? I want a lot more amens right there. It is the only position that lines up with the Scripture. If you are consistent with your Bible interpretation, and by that I mean this, using what we use. The fancy name would be the grammatical historical method of interpretation. In other words, the literal interpretation of Scripture. It says what it says. And you follow a dispensational interpretation of the Scripture, meaning that you understand that Israel is not the church. Amen? We are not the church. We're not Israel. We weren't promised a land. We weren't given the Abrahamic covenant. We're not going to be, it's not like that at all. God has a separate program for the church, and he has a separate program for Israel. If you follow proper biblical interpretation, then the pre-tribulation rapture is where you're going to land every time. Every time. But you know, some people have a different idea. There's a few other ideas, wrong positions on the rapture. One of them would be the mid-tribulation rapture or the pre-wrath rapture. And the other would be the post-tribulation rapture. Here's what they are. The mid-tribulation rapture or the pre-wrath position, they're essentially the same, says this, that the rapture is going to occur 3.5 years into the tribulation. Now, some may put it in a different spot, but it's after the tribulation begins. They say it is in the middle of the tribulation. The post-tribulation rapturists will say this. They say that the rapture will occur at the end of the 7-year tribulation. In other words, Christ would immediately rapture us to immediately return back to earth with us. That's kind of weird if you ask me. But again, the pre-tribulation rapture is the right position. And I'm going to give you several reasons why it is. Letter A, write this down if you would. Because of the message of the Bible. Because of the message of the Bible. Now, consider letter A, or number one, Christ's message. Listen closely to what Jesus Christ said. He said in Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 50. The Lord of that servant shall come, and a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Mark chapter 13 and verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now, throughout the ages, there have been countless heretics, countless cults that have tried to place a date on the second coming of Jesus Christ. You can't. Why is that? You just heard what Jesus said. No man knows. I mean, the Jehovah's Witnesses over and over again have predicted a second coming. There's a whole lot more to that one, that doctrine, if we were to deal with that. Harold Camping, you remember him? He went on this rampage for a while before he passed away about setting dates when Jesus Christ was coming again. Now, think about this. Maybe I'm just too simple. I don't know, but I think it's real easy. Help me out here. If the rapture occurred mid-tribulation or post-tribulation, then we would know when he's coming. because certain things would have to happen before he came. So how many get that? Would you raise your hand? And that makes sense. It makes absolute sense. You see, because the detailed events of Revelation chapter 6 would have to occur if it was mid-tribulation, then we would know the time. But Jesus Christ said, no man will know. So we know it's pre-trib because of Christ's message. We also know it's pre-trib, number two, is because of the church's deliverance. You say, what do you mean by that? Do you know God clearly promised the church that we would not experience the tribulation? Now, let me clarify this. I'm going to repeat this later in a little bit more detail. We're talking about the tribulation, not tribulation in general. All of us know that we are going to have tribulation in this world. We get that. It's part of living for God. It's part of the Christian life. But don't mix up tribulation in this world with the tribulation. You see, God promised that the church would not experience the seven-year tribulation or the wrath of God upon this earth. We're not going to experience it. And I'm happy about that. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. Let's read it. Now, mind you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is dealing with the rapture. And notice what we read in chapter 5 and verse 9. The Bible says, for God hath not appointed us to what? Wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. Let's go back there and look at that. Notice again, we see, and to wait for his son. We're not waiting for signs, amen? We're waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, watch this, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10 says, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. You see, God promises over and over that the church-age saints will not experience the tribulation. Oh, yes, tribulation in general, but not the seven-year tribulation. So we believe in the pre-trib rapture because of the message of the Bible. We also believe in the pre-trib rapture, letter B, because of the motive of the tribulation. Now, this is important as well. What is the purpose of the tribulation? Why is God doing this? Well, it's very clear in the Bible. There is a twofold purpose to the tribulation. Here's what it is. Number one, write this down. It is to prepare the nation of Israel for her Messiah. You know, Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7 refers to the tribulation period as this. Note it very closely. Jacob's trouble. Whose trouble? Jacob. Who's Jacob? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Changed name to Israel. Israel. It's Jacob's trouble. Daniel, when speaking of the 70th week of his prophecy, and we may get into this later. I don't know how detailed I want to get into that. I don't want to stray away from this book of Revelation too much. But Daniel's 70th week is concerned with the prophecy of, according to Daniel 9:24, his people. Who are Daniel's people? The Jews. So understand the tribulation, the purpose of it, one, is to prepare the nation of Israel for her Messiah. You see, it is to get the nation of Israel, who has long rejected their Messiah, the one that came unto his own, and his own received him not, the one that the Bible prophesied century after century after century, and when he finally came exactly at the time the Bible said, exactly the way the Bible said, in the exact place that the Bible said, and he said, here I am, I'm your Messiah, and they stiff-armed him, and they said, no thank you. Israel has been set aside to be restored again, but the way God's going to restore them back to their position is the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation. It is going to prepare the nation of Israel to receive the fulfillment of her covenants. They are going to get the land, by the way, contrary to perhaps this administration's ideas. They're going to get the land. The Davidic kingdom is going to be set up, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. He is going to be their Davidic king. What's going to cause them to turn? Oh, the wrath that they're going to experience of God during the tribulation period. God's judgment is going to cause Israel to turn to their Messiah, and God will fulfill those covenants that have yet to be fulfilled, and He's going to do it. But there's a second reason, and that is this. Not only to prepare the nation of Israel for her Messiah, but also to pour out judgment on unbelieving man and nations. God's going to judge this world, the unbelievers. I read a bumper sticker, and I've mentioned this before. It said this, God's coming back, and He's not happy. I kind of chuckled, you know. I said, that's pretty funny, but that's true. The tribulation, the purpose of the tribulation is to work in the nation of Israel to bring them back to their Messiah and then to pour out judgment on this unbelieving world. Revelation 3:10, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation. Watch this. Which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 21. For behold, the Lord cometh out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. Why? For their iniquity. Understand, the church has nothing to do with this judgment. We're going to be out of here. We're not appointed to it. You see, people misunderstand the purpose of the tribulation. That's what it is. It's not to spank the church age believers. It's to get Israel back to their Messiah and to pour out judgment upon an unbelieving world. And the church has nothing to do with it. So we know the timing of it, that it's pre-trib because of the message of the Bible, what Christ said, what was said about the church not experiencing the wrath of God, also because of the motive of the tribulation. But there's a third reason we know it's pre-trib, and that is this, because of the missing church. You say, what do you mean by that? You know, it's interesting when we get to the book of Revelation. What have we seen in chapters 2 and 3? The church at Ephesus, the church at Sardis, the church at Thyatira, the church at Philadelphia, the church at Smyrna, the church at Laodicea, all of them, the church at Pergamos, seven churches, church after church after church. All of a sudden, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, the door opens, the trumpet sounds, come up hither! And we don't hear a church anymore in the book of Revelation. It's gone. Why is it gone? If the church goes through the tribulation, where is it? Where is it in the book of Revelation? Do you know after Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, there is no church mentioned? There's no local churches. There are no baptisms. There's no observing of the Lord's Supper. There's no church planting. Quite contrary to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, what do we see? People get saved, baptized, and added to the church. If the church was there, why do we see all these people getting saved, but nobody baptized? No church planting. Nothing about pastors and things like that. There's only a brief closing statement in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, referring back to the church, but from Revelation chapter 4 till the end of the book, barring that one statement, there is no church there. It's not there. You say, why? It's gone. It's in heaven. It's raptured. Our time is done. Amen. Thank the Lord for that. You see, in order to deny the pre-tribulation rapture, understand what you have to do. Listen very closely, because I could spend another half hour on this thing. Listen what you have to deny. You have to deny the doctrine of imminence. You have to deny the nature of the seals and the trumpets. In other words, saying those, that's not God's wrath. That's man's wrath. Huh? What are you talking about? You have to deny the duration of the tribulation. You have to deny the distinction between Israel and the church. You have to confuse the church's tribulation with the tribulation. Again, yes, the church is promised tribulation, but they confuse that tribulation with the tribulation, a very specific seven-year period after the rapture. And then you also have to claim that Matthew chapter 24 is talking about the rapture. It's not. Let me show you what I mean. I got to deal with this. Matthew 24. Do you mind if we go there? Let's have some fun tonight. Help me out here. Fix me if I'm wrong. I'm not, by the way. Notice what Matthew 24, 27 says. Now remember the two natures of the second coming, right? Two different things. One's in the air. No one's going to see Christ. We're going to meet him in the air. The other, every eye shall see him. What is this talking about? And by the way, just to give you a hint of this, look at, let's just go ahead there. Why not? Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, notice this, tell us when shall these things be? He just told them that all this stuff is gone. This temple is going to be torn down. Everything's going to be gone. Notice they say, tell us three questions. When shall these things be? Here it is. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? That's talking about the second coming of Christ to earth and of the end of the world. Now flip over to chapter verse 27. You tell me what this is speaking of. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Not about you. When lightning, we see it. We see it. Notice verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Here it is. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What's that talking about? His second coming to earth. That can't be the rapture. Every eye's not going to see him at the rapture. It's going to be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And just like that, gone at the rapture. This is talking about his second coming to earth. And yes, he's going to gather them together. Why? Because he's going to have the judgment of the nations. And he's going to separate them. And he's going to cast into hell those that aren't believers. And he's entering into the millennium. They're going to be all saved people. You see, they say, oh, that's the rapture. That's not the rapture. It can't be the rapture. Because every eye, just like what was said in Revelation chapter 1 that I read earlier, when he comes in his glory, people are going to see him. And the rapture, nobody sees him. Matter of fact, this whole world is going to be like this. What happened? All these people missing. Confusion. And this is why, according to 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that the devil is going to come up with some sort of lie to convince the world that it was not the rapture. Here's how do you explain millions of people gone in a moment? I mean, clothing laying around and jewelry laying around and cars crashing and planes crashing because the operators of them are gone. I mean, it's going to be mayhem in this world. And the devil's going to come up with a lie. And this world's going to believe that lie. You say, what is that lie going to be? I have no idea. Maybe he's going to say aliens came down and took people or something like that. God explained something, and they're going to believe it. You see, the rapture occurs very, very clearly. It is pre-tribulation. It is before the seven-year tribulation period, which leads me to the last thing, and number three. Not only the description of the rapture, the definite time of the rapture, the demeanor the rapture produces. You say, why is this doctrine so important? I'll tell you what, let me just say this. This is not a light thing to deal with. What you believe about the rapture is a big deal. It's a huge deal. This church has been around for 50 years. Our position on the rapture is settled. We don't have to discuss it. It'd be like someone saying, hey, can we talk about eternal security? No. I don't have to talk about that. I didn't know where I'm at, okay? We're there. It's in our doctrinal statement. Been there for 50 years. We are pre-tribulation rapture. That's what we are. That's what we are. And there's a reason for it. Because there's an attitude that your belief about the rapture produces. You know, there's two things in life, at least two, that God never tells us when it's going to happen. One is the rapture. The other is when we're going to die. He never tells us that. You know why? Because he knows how wicked we are. He knows if I knew when I was going to die, if you knew when you were going to die, you know what we'd do? We'd play around until about 2 minutes before, doing whatever we feel like it, living it up and doing whatever, and then get saved 2 minutes before we die and go to heaven. No kidding, he's not going to tell us. No kidding. That's like you telling your kids you're going to the amusement park 2 weeks before you leave. That's insane. It's insane. The other thing is the rapture. You know why? Because if we knew when the rapture is going to occur, we could just play around. Until a few minutes. Oh, the signs are coming. Okay, let's repent of our sin and get ourselves right, and then we'll be good with God. That's why he doesn't tell us. That's why he doesn't want us to know. You see, if you take a position other than the pre-tribulation rapture, you're going to think we have all kinds of time, or at least enough time until we see the Revelation chapter 6 seals start to occur. And when I start seeing all these catastrophic events happen, then I can get my life right. It's a big difference between that and thinking that Jesus Christ could come at any moment. You know what that does? That makes me keep a short sin account with God. That makes me realize that I need to serve him now, not wait till later. That means I need to go after souls now. I need to do what's right now. I need to live for him now. I cannot wait any longer. I cannot delay. Let me show you something. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Two scriptures and we're done here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice this demeanor that the pre-tribulation rapture produces. We read in verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh, notice as a thief in the night. Well, that's right there. The thief doesn't say, hey, I'm coming in. Be there in 5 minutes. He surprises you. That's what he does at any moment. Let's read on. He says, and I lost my place. I'm getting ready to laugh here because you guys are making me laugh. For yourselves know, verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, notice they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, we know it could be at any moment. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, not of darkness. Therefore, notice, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Why? Because it can happen at any moment. If I knew somebody was planning to rob my house, I'll tell you what, I'd be sitting up in my living room with my Smith & Wesson 38 special, amen? Because they're not going to surprise me. Be sober. Watch. Notice, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet of the hope of salvation. Notice, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, and whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice verse 10. We read, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Notice, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, notice, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. You see, again, if I embrace a wrong position on the rapture, I'll think there's no rush, I have time, I can just meander around. It will produce an infectiously careless attitude about the work of God. It will. It absolutely will. But the pre-tribulation rapture is not only biblical, but it produces the biblical response that God wants it to. Again, an attitude of urgency, an attitude of holy living, an attitude of keeping a short sin account with God. And we will make every moment count and have a fervency for souls. And that's exactly what the coming of Jesus Christ is supposed to do. Folks, at any moment, the trumpet's going to sound. And we're going to hear, come up hither. But I tell you what, it's going to be in a twinkling of an eye. If that's true, and it is, do we live like it? Someone once said, when the rapture occurs, most Christians are going to go in feet first. Because they'll have such a tight grip on this earth, they won't want to let go. That was a joke. You'll get it later. Let me ask you something. Are you ready to meet him? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Are you certain you have a short sin account with him? Are you right with God? Are you serving him? Come up hither. I'm excited about that. The older I get, the more excited I get about it. I can't wait. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray.